There's a big to-do about mothers on Mother's Day. We focus pretty heavily on Mother's Day. Always seems to me like we focus more on mothers than we do on fathers on their day. You know, we hear those cliches, as the home goes, so goes the nation. Or the hand that rocks the cradle. And so many things point to mom as being a central figure, or sometimes it appears that mother would be the central figure of the home. Now, in today's society, we find that with mothers working more than being at home, that things are changing in that sense. But what about fathers? What about the dad? Proverbs chapter 31, boy, it lays it out pretty clear about the ideal mom or the ideal wife. We hear a lot about the Proverbs 31 mother. Over and over again we hear those things. And there's not a chapter dedicated to the scriptural dad or the virtuous dad or whatever dad. How valuable are dads? Well, let me read you some things and you can decide how valuable a dad is. Children from fatherless homes are 4.6 times more likely to commit suicide. They are 6.6 times more likely to become teenaged mothers, if they're girls, of course. 24.3 times more likely to run away. 15.3 times more likely to have behavioral disorders. 10.8 times more likely to commit rape. 6.6 times more likely to drop out of school. 15.3 times more likely to end up in prison while a teenager. 33 times more likely to be seriously abused so that they will require medical attention. And 73 times more likely to be killed. Do fathers have a profound effect in the home? Our society would say no. That it's okay to have single parent home or two mothers, two women in the home. The U.S. Department of Census said that 43% of U.S. children live without their father. 43% of U.S. children. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists motivated by displaced anger come from fatherless homes, criminal justice, and behavior. Came up with that statistic. U.S. Department of Health and Human Services released this statistic. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father. Again, the Bureau of Census, 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. The Center for Disease Control said that 85% of children who exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. Psychology Today This is all the way back in 1985, so I wonder how it changes in today's world. 90% of adolescent repeat arsonists live with only their mother. National Principals Association report on the state of high schools. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. That comes from a different rainbows for all God's children. I don't know what that is. The U.S. Department of Justice, a special report, said that 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions have no father. Texas Department of Corrections said that 85% of youths in prison grew up in a fatherless home. Here's another one from USDHHS. Fatherless boys and girls are twice as likely to drop out of high school, twice as likely to end up in jail, four times more likely to need help for emotional and behavioral problems. Now, if you were paying close attention there, you may notice that there were some differences in the statistics, depending on who took the survey, I presume, and what location. Because if someone were to take a survey such as some of these from maybe our county, it may not be quite that bad. But if you were to take that survey from Marion County, which consists largely of Indianapolis, we would find a huge imbalance from what we would find in Martin County. But still, it seems to me like it shows that fathers play a huge role, a vital role in the home, a vital aspect of the home. It's a very important thing that we as a society maintain in our thinking, as well as in our governing, that fathers are a must. I suppose, too, that if we were to take the statistics, and it's not just me showing some kind of a prejudice, but the statistics are still there, that of the African American nation, the black people, that the statistics are worse among them in fatherless homes than what it is among whites. Over and over again, we find that in the areas where there's less fathers in the home, that the problems that are in our society are magnified. I believe his name was Brian Chambers. Brought up and raised in a Christian school and in a Christian home and in a church environment. I don't know if you know that name. Perhaps you know him by his new name, Marilyn Manson. Maybe you don't even know that name. One of the biggest heavy metal rock stars of another decade. I don't know that he's that popular now, but he was a decade or so ago. Over and over again, we can find people that seem to turn out so bad. Now, you and I would think that it's not a possibility that one of ours would ever go that direction, would ever reach that point. But I'm amazed at how quickly people can go bad. All it takes is one generation with a gap, and the next generation knows nothing at all about why grandma and grandpa live the way they live or dress the way they dress. They have no clue. They have no understanding. Now, how do things like that happen? It's too bad that you asked that question, because I don't have an answer. But I think that the Bible narrows some things down to us that we ought to understand. Dads, you and I, need to understand. And you say, I'm not a dad, or my children are already raised and gone. Well, perhaps it's not for those that are children that are already raised and gone, but it's for us that have our children still at home, or perhaps those that are still making plans and preparations and hopes of having a family someday. Because dads, we are vital, just as vital as what a mother is. Not more so, not less so, but just as vital. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 and 19 tell us about a stubborn child in the Old Testament. I, for one, don't want to bring this back. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. And so shalt thou put evil away from you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. I can't and don't think that I want that to be brought back into realm today, because I can't imagine having to do that to one of my children. And yet, on the other hand, because we have softened so much in disciplinary ways, that fear is no longer a factor. And the Bible clearly states that fear is a factor in bringing up children. I've been told before that it's wrong for me to discipline my children the way I discipline them, because they will learn to fear me rather than love me. Maybe I'm badly mistaken, but I think that my children love me with the same kind of a love that we are required to love God, a reverential fear. They know that if there's certain things that are done, that there's a consequence to pay. When they cross the line, there is punishment to come. There's three things that I want to notice as quickly as I can this morning that is required scripturally of fathers: discipline, direction, and devotion. Now, I seldom use alliteration, the Lord brought it to me very clearly. It wasn't any kind of a struggle this morning or for this morning's message. Fathers are required to provide, scripturally speaking, discipline, direction, and devotion. They are required to provide discipline. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 7. I have a lot of markers here this morning that I want to turn to, so I have to figure out which one I'm wanting at each point of turning. But in the book of Hebrews, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? You'll notice that the word father in that verse is a small case F, signifying that there is a likeness between earthly fathers and the heavenly father. Speaking first of all of how God deals with you, capital G, referring to our heavenly father, and then the small f in father refers to the comparison there of the earthly father. Verse number 8, But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And so I don't think it takes too much of a mind to be able to understand that there are responsibilities of being a father that go far more than bringing a child into this world, but of also providing discipline. Discipline in areas that will strengthen that individual to be a good quality citizen based on God's Word, not good in quality based on present environment. See, that's where so many of us go wrong, basing our comparisons on present environment. We are instructed nowadays that we should not discipline or provide the rod, as the Old Testament would instruct us to do. But it seems to me that Old Testament as well as New Testament would very clearly tell us that if we withhold the rod, that we are bringing up children who will not be proper citizens according to biblical standards. We are told not to provoke our children to wrath. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, that's some passage, isn't it? That's some choice of words. Provoke not your children to wrath. What could that possibly mean? We could probably take a long time this morning describing or explaining, using different words to depict what the writer here is saying. But based on my own experience, if I could delve into my own experience this morning, it appears to me, from what I've seen, that in order for a father to not provoke their children to wrath, they must be, first of all, consistent with their discipline. I can take you to a home, and the children are all gone from that home right now. They're all of age and have moved out. Some of them are married. But those children, those girls that were in that home, did not know from one week to the next whether or not they were allowed to braid their hair, based on the scripture about broiding of the hair, the plaiting of the hair. One week the dad said, well, that scripture is referring to braids, and so no, you can't braid your hair. And then it didn't seem like very far down the road the dad was saying, you know, that's not what that verse is saying. You can go ahead and braid your hair. And so back and forth. Now that's just one issue in that home. And over again, things like that happened. Those children didn't have a clue of what was right and wrong. They didn't have a clue of how to determine what was right and wrong, even based on the Scripture, because it was constantly a confusion. And their daddy was a pastor. That's extremely sad. Because I believe that when we are inconsistent with our discipline or inconsistent with what is right and wrong, we are provoking our children to wrath, especially if we bring discipline into it or correction into it. You can't do that and you did it and now there's discipline, but then a month goes by or 6 months goes by and they're allowed to do that and they're allowed to get away with it. And so then when discipline is brought into the home for maybe some other infraction, they become angry. And from some angle, you might say rightfully so. Provoke not. I believe that also what it's saying here, not only consistency in our discipline or in the line of discipline, but also there must be a consistency in that discipline always remains the same. Not 1 week it's a slap on the fingers, and the next 6 months down the road somewhere that it's suddenly a brutal beating. I'm afraid, dads, that sometimes we lose what the Scripture is also telling us here, in that we wait till the child is 2 or 3 or 4 or maybe older in age before we deal with the conflict of wills, or the conflict or the confrontation of the will. Once again, I know I have been criticized for disciplining at such an early age. And Janae being the firstborn, she's the one that had perhaps to deal with it the most. I think she's turned out okay. I think. I don't remember how old she was when I took her in my arms and I blistered her. She had a diaper on, so I had to really put the action to it. I didn't break any bones. I don't believe I left any red marks because the diaper protected from that. But suddenly that little baby realized that Dad wasn't playing any games. I remember when her and her mother had their first confrontation of the will. Just something simple, just something so insignificant, but she was not going to do it. She refused. As a little child, not even understanding what is taking place, really understand what is taking place, but the confrontation of the will is so often where it's lost or gained. I don't know of too many mothers and daughters who have a better relationship than what Janae and her mother do. That's not because of me, that's because of their relationship. And it started way back then when the confrontation of the will was challenged and was stuck to until the confrontation ended with the parent winning the battle. That's right. Winning the... You say, well, I don't like that choice of words. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me if you like it. That's what I like to say, because I believe that that's exactly what it takes. A confrontation must come to an end with somebody winning, and it will. You say, well, I just eased off and I just backed off. Well, let me tell you that in essence, you lost. And that child has begun to see and knows, begins to learn that there's a point where mom or dad will break down because they are embarrassed because of what's happening, or because they don't have the stamina within to continue to press. I could give a number of examples of my children, but... Some people would suggest today that I had easy children to deal with, and perhaps I have had easier children to deal with, but I find that hard to believe, knowing the blood that runs in their veins. Deuteronomy 22, verse 18, something about that stubborn child. Although, I don't think that I was that stubborn, because I knew when Dad and Mom spoke, it meant business. I knew that there were consequences. I knew what it felt like to have a paddle broken across my backside, hinder parts, or the strap laid to me, the leather belt, the little thin leather belt that seemed to cut through the air so quickly and lay stripes, and sometimes draw blood. I know that some parents allow their children to run away from them at disciplinary times. And again, I believe that you have lost the battle of the will. Or maybe you allow your child to jump up and down and dance around and scream and holler and all that sort of thing. And once again, I believe that you have lost the battle of the will. I believe that you are hindering that child by allowing them to dance or to scream and squall. I know that some of us have had the conversations before that some of us also learned very early that we needed to cry quick and shut up quick. Now, I believe that that is a very vital part. In my heart, I believe that that is a vital part of bringing up children, because that child knows that they must do what dad said or else. Just plain and simple. Dad's voice is the voice of authority. I believe that we will also find that when a child understands the clearest of picture that dad's voice is the final voice of authority, that that person also has an easier understanding of the final authority of God. I've said it so many times in the past, maybe you've never heard me say it, so let me say it again. Even for those that have heard me, that you and I, dads, we are a picture of Jesus Christ or God the Father to our children until they reach an age where they can transfer an understanding from us to God. And if we have failed in the area of this is right and this is wrong and this is the consequence for wrong, then we are teaching our children that God also... Savannah doesn't like this kind of preaching. They will also struggle with the authority of God. I believe it's true. When we teach our children in the area of discipline that the house of God is really just a side note or a sideline of our faith. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Where in the world are you possibly going with that? I mentioned it at youth camp at the very beginning that we need to curb all of the unnecessary running in and out to bathrooms and drinks. This is God's house. You know, somehow we can do other things and not have any problem with taking a bathroom break or a water break. But for whatever reason, we come to God's house and we teach our kids that we don't have to take care of those things prior to coming because we can do it while we're there. Just a minute, I'll be back. I'm going downstairs. That would be unacceptable, wouldn't it? Just wait a few minutes and I'll be back. I need to hurry. I've spent too much time on discipline. Let me move to direction. Direction would be that of instruction. The Old Testament tells us very clearly how important instruction is. We were to write it on our doorpost. We were to hang it on the wall. We were to write it on our eyelids. We were supposed to do everything we can and have all of these things trapsing on us or hanging around us in order for us to be reminded and to teach our children over and over again, repetition over and over again, time and time again, going over it until it becomes so boring to you and I that we usually become discouraged and say, phew, I'm tired of this. I didn't even get to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21 there, under discipline. But that there's another aspect, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. But the previous verse that I read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see, it's our responsibility to give them instruction. Instruction. To say, this is the way. Why, Dad? Because. That only works for so long. Way down here on their size. Way, way down. That only works for so long. just simply because their mind is unable, they are incapable of grasping the why. But somewhere along the line, there is a change that begins to take place that they need to know the whys. Well, I don't see in God's Word chapter and verse for that thing. You know where that comes from? It comes from moms and dads who have failed to understand for themselves the whys and wherefores. Not everything I do, not everything that I preach can I pinpoint and say that this is the Scripture, this is the chapter and verse. But there are a host of things that I can fully preach and with confidence preach based on God's Word, because it's the overtone. It's what we see as the overtone of God's Word and His philosophy of people and being His child. I believe that there are a host of things very similar to that would be this area of walking close to God. We have so drifted from what that would mean. But if you go back to the Old Testament and have a comparison of how close of a walk it was then, what has changed? Just because of grace? I'm afraid not. Grace hasn't changed that. The only thing that grace has changed is the world in which I live personally. Grace has changed me. Grace hasn't changed the importance of a close walk. Direction. Fathers, we are to provide direction. We are to provide instruction. You and I, dads, if we're paying attention to our children and paying attention to life in general, we are able to take simple things of life, happenings around us, and point them to our children or point our children's attention to them and say, what about this? How does this compare with the philosophy of God's Word? Over and over again, I've tried to do that with my children. I hope that it has stuck to them. This is the way. This is why. Dads, children will soon understand what our priorities are without us ever telling them. All my priorities, the church. Okay, your actions will prove to your children how high on the priority list. Or your reverence, or your respect, or your interest. In. They will also learn very early what our goals are for them. If our goals have to do with money, or our goals have to do with prosperity of some sort, of success of some sort, or the priority that they serve God, is that number one of our goal? Number three, devotion. No, I need to back up again. I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself here and trying to hurry, and I'm failing to cover the bases that must be covered this morning. Joshua chapter 4. Back to direction or instruction. Joshua chapter 4, verse number 6. This may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Verse number 21. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 7. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father. Dad, why do we do this? Dad, why is that done? And listen, it doesn't work the same way that it does with mothers. Mom, why do you cut the hawk off the ham? Because grandma did it. Grandma, why do you cut the hawk off the ham? Because my mom did it. Great-grandma, why do you cut the hawk off the ham? Because I didn't have a big enough of a roaster. It don't work that way. We have to have clear-cut reasons, scriptural reasons, not chapter and verse. I don't believe for a moment that we have to have chapter and verse, but we have to have basis in the Scripture, the principles of godly living, the principles of a careful life. What mean ye these stones? They were to be a memorial to their children so that they could pass it on. This is the memorial that God worked in our midst, that God provided deliverance in the midst of a time when it seemed like there was no deliverance. God provided. God brought us through that body of water and we brought them up out of the bottom. Let me get quickly here. Isaiah 28 talks about line upon line, precept upon precept. I think that's the principle I've been told of what Brother Crosley does over at Stone City Academy. That's his idea there, line upon line, precept upon precept. Some of that includes repetition. What about devotion? Very quickly here this morning on devotion. It doesn't take a scientist to understand, a rocket scientist to understand that our children watch us. Our children know us by our example more than what they know us by our words. Our devotion to God, our love to God. Our devotion to their mother, our love for their mother. And our devotion to them, our love to them. By our example of our love to God and our love to their mother. It means the world to them. It's so much and vital to them. And our love to them includes, our devotion to them includes the hard part of nurture and bringing them up in the admonition of the Lord, of instruction and chastisement and all that's involved. Our love to them is expressed that we want them to be the godly children that God wants them to be. Our love to them is expressed through the hard areas of life, of discipline and instruction, showing them that God is the final authority and God is the final say and God is also the final judge. That priority will be seen by them in our actions, by our example of devotion. Fathers, we have a tremendous role. Thank God for our mothers. Thank God for the hand that rocks the cradle. Thank God for the one that works in the home so many endless, tireless hours. But dads, you and I have the responsibility of having that umbrella of instruction and discipline, and the whole facet of all that goes on is underneath us. Our responsibility. And it's huge. It's huge. May God help the fathers of our congregation, the fathers of our country, the dads, to take that responsibility with the full understanding that it is huge. Once again, I realize that the Martin County situation may not be as grossly imbalanced as what would be in the Indianapolis area, the Marion County, but still it is a vital that we focus and remember and teach, because society is going the other way and it's creeping in even to our own. May God help us. Dads, have a wonderful day and may God bless you. Let's stand together. Thank God for our patriarchs as well. And let's hold them in that same respectful place that they deserve. Stanley, would you dismiss us this morning?